started looking at Paul's letter to Timothy, and last week we looked at the introduction to this book. We saw why it was written, of how Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, who was his son in the faith, one whom he cared for so very much. And yet, although it was a personal letter, it was very much an official letter, because the content of this letter was to be passed on to the church where Timothy had been placed as pastor at Ephesus. And we noted last week the stamp of authority that Paul had put on this letter, because he was saying that this is what Timothy should be doing in the church there at Ephesus, so that the church might grow up and be strong, particularly in days when there were problems in the church, in days when the church was growing, in days when there were elements from outside coming in to attack the very life of the church. So I want to look now this evening from chapter 1, from verse 12 through to verse 17. Verse 12 to 17. And let me read these verses to you. Paul says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, those of you who were with me last week will remember that we looked at the first few verses of this chapter, the opening verses of this letter to Timothy, and we saw that the overriding theme that was coming through those opening words was the importance of sound teaching. There had been so much that had come into the church there at Ephesus, and that this was battering the Christians away, that so many of them, they did not know where they stood. And so Paul was laying down a foundation here, and he was stressing the importance of sound Christian teaching. And we looked finally last week at one of the traits of false teaching that had come into the church, and that was the teaching of legalism, whereby there were those who had come to the church who would be teachers, and they were teaching a form of legalism. They were saying that you must keep the law if you are a Christian. This is how you will be a Christian, by keeping the law. And they were listing it down. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. This was the law, and you must keep the law. What Paul was saying here was not that the law was wrong, that there was anything wrong with the teaching about the law, but the teaching concerning the law was not the end in itself, because we, or those at Ephesus who were Christians, they were now no longer under the law, but they were under God's grace. In other words, they had been brought into a relationship with God himself, and now they didn't kick over the law, but they lived out the law through their lives because they wanted to. And so Paul was saying that legalism, or teaching of a set of rules, was not sound teaching if taken just on its own. It was not part of the true doctrine which God had entrusted to Paul. And so he goes on in these verses to demonstrate to those Christians at Ephesus through Timothy an example of what sound teaching is, how it is worked out in the life of the Christian. And he goes to contrast this against the teaching of legalism, that system of just keeping the law. He contrasts this with sound teaching, and he speaks about here the grace of God. And this is what Paul is speaking about in these verses, the grace of God. And this is what he wants to get implanted into the hearts and lives of those Christians there at Ephesus. Timothy, teach this to your people. Teach them that they are now under the grace of God. They're under the grace of God. Get this implanted into the lives of your people there at Ephesus. And as he's been speaking about legalism there in those first few verses, he flows into an example of how legalism is a deceiver and the results of sound teaching. And he brings out, as it were, just as if he was in a court of law, Exhibit A. This is the result of sound teaching. And the example that he brings in, the exhibit that he puts onto the table, was his own testimony. For he was a prime example of how legalism goes wrong, and a prime example of what sound teaching could do. For Paul was one who, as we have from his own account, who kept the law to the letter and was zealous in following the law. And yet, in doing so, he was misguided. Well, let's look at these verses through together. And first of all, verse 13, as we look at the whole subject of the grace of God, it speaks here about Paul's past. Paul's past, verse 13. For Paul says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. Sometimes I think we forget just what the Apostle Paul was before he became a Christian. We put him up on a pedestal. We see the great Apostle Paul, what he became and what an example he was to the church, and what he was able to teach. And we have the record of his writings before us, and they mean so much to us. But we forget just what Paul was before he became a Christian. Paul was one who sank to the very depths of humanity. Now, I don't know whether you were watching on television the other week some of the films that were shown concerning the end of the last war. But some of the films that were shown, they shocked me through and through, as I saw the horror of the concentration camps there, as those films, never been seen before, were shown upon television. It shocked me that man could sink so low to do such a thing to his fellow man. Yet here we have an example of one who did sink even as low as that. He was one who went to the very depths of humanity, did Paul. Even though it was through misguided zeal, we read that Paul had become a hard man. He became objectionable. He was a cruel man. He was one whose head had been turned by power. And it was his end and aim to destroy all of those who called themselves Christians. And he describes himself here in these verses, just exactly what he was before he became a Christian. He was a blasphemer. He was a blasphemer. If we turn back in our Bibles to Acts chapter 9, we have there the record of Paul and what he did. Acts chapter 9, this is the story of Saul's conversion. Remember, he was called Saul before he became a Christian. So much was the change in his life that he became Paul. Verse 1, it says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Here it says that he blasphemed against, or he breathed out threats against the people of God, those who were Christians. He spoke out against them in the most violent terms that a man could speak out against his fellow men. And as he spoke out against those who name the name of Christ, he was in fact speaking out against the one whom they served, even the Lord Jesus himself. He blasphemed against the name of Christ. If we turn over to Acts chapter 26, we have here his testimony when he is before the King Agrippa. Acts chapter 26, verse 9. He says this, I was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. His aim was to speak out against the Christians and in so doing against the name of Jesus. Let me put it to you this way. He hated the name of Jesus. That's Paul's own words there. He's hated the name of Jesus. He blasphemed the name of the Lord Jesus. And not only that, worse than that, verse 11 here, he forced others to do the same. Verse 11 it says, many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. He went after the Christians to find them out. He sought them here, he sought them there, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I don't know what methods he used, but it seemed very much like what as happens in some of the communist countries today, where they would seek to make those who name the name of the Lord Jesus turn against Jesus, curse the name of Jesus, they say, deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I tried to force them to blaspheme in my obsession against them. I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. He went all over the place. He had a worldwide vision to stamp out the name of Jesus. Then also, Paul says he was a persecutor, not just a blasphemer who spoke out against the name of Jesus and against those who follow Jesus, but he was one who actually physically persecuted those who were Christians. Let's turn over to Acts again, to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22 and verse 4, we read this. This is Paul again speaking. He says, I persecuted the followers of the way, that's the Christians, to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As also the high priest and all the council can testify. Everyone knew that Paul was doing this. He was responsible for the death, I would say, of hundreds of men and women and probably children as well. He was an awful man. That's Paul. In verse 7, we read here in that same chapter, Acts chapter 22, verse 7, when Paul is struck down on that Damascus road and Jesus himself penetrates into the life of Saul of Tarsus, he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He was persecuting the Christians, and in so doing, he was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. As he threw those stones at the Christians and they lie there in the dust and they died there, so he was doing that to Jesus. as he had them whipped and tried and all manner of things done to them. So Paul, Saul as he was doing that to Jesus. And we have over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, these words that Paul says concerning himself as he speaks about his own apostleship. He says, I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. This was his testimony. A blasphemer, a persecutor, and also a violent man. A man who was proud. A man who was insolent. Who could stand up on the day that Stephen was stoned and fling out his chest as if the whole world owed him a living. Man who was insolent, we'd call him a bully probably today. And he didn't worry who he trampled upon so that his ends could be fulfilled. It's a sordid picture. This is what Paul was. He was a rotten man. That which he followed was not unlike some of the vile regimes that exist in the world today. We sometimes hear of the stories of torture, of persecution, of liquidation of individuals in some countries of the world. That was the profession of Saul of Tarsus. His eyes had been blinded by Satan. He believed that which he was doing was right, and yet was ignorant of the truth. Then, as he travelled along that road, going along to Damascus, there with letters in his hands to seek to persecute yet another group of Christians there in the city of Damascus. There as he travelled along on that dusty road, escorted by soldiers and one and another else. There in the midday sun, in the heat of the day, suddenly God stepped in. Suddenly God stepped in, and we read that he was struck down in that moment. He fell off his horse and was cast to the ground. And he heard this voice from heaven, the voice of Jesus of Nazareth, and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And in that moment, Paul the blasphemer, Paul the persecutor, Paul the violent man, his life was changed, never to be the same again. It tells me this, that there is no one at all in this whole wide world that is outside the reach of God. It doesn't matter what you've done, however rotten you have been, whatever sins you have committed, you're not outside of the reach of God. David Pawson tells a story of how an American army chaplain went in at the end of the last war to minister to some of those hardened Nazi criminals, names that would be known to you. And he went into one and another in their prison cells. And he tells the story of how this American prison chaplain, who had lost in the war two of his own sons, was able to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ some of those who had been the vilest criminals in the last war. No one is outside of the reach of God. Paul then goes on to speak about his conversion experience, what actually happened when he became a Christian. We have it here in verses 13 to 15. And there are two truths that come out in these verses that Paul brings out here, which characterizes his experience and must speak about your experience and my experience if we have become Christians. There are two words that come here and shine out of this passage that speak about that which has happened to the Apostle Paul. And they are mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. He says here in verse 13, I was shown mercy. God looked down upon him, and despite the fact of what he had done, even though he was doing that in ignorance, God had mercy upon him. You see, by human standards, if we were judge of the case, Paul, or Saul as he was, he should have been written off. But when he had reached his lowest, when he got to his lowest ebb, God reached out to him, just where he was. That was mercy. You picture it now. Let me give you an illustration. One of these spaghetti westerns that's shown on television. The man's there, tied up against the wall with a blindfold on. The firing squad are ready, and the commander there is just about to give the order. And then all of a sudden comes in a rider, waving a piece of paper. Stop, stop, it's all off. There's been a reprieve. That's mercy. The man should be condemned, he should die, but no. He's been granted mercy. Paul's motives were all wrong in that which he did. He was very sincere, and that didn't excuse him for that which he did. He should still have been condemned. He should have been condemned for all that he'd done, because he violated the law of God. He was a sinner, and as he says there, the worst of sinners. But on that Damascus road, God stepped in out of mercy. God showed to Saul his mercy. What do we mean by mercy? Let me give you a definition of mercy. It is God not giving us what we do deserve. God not giving us what we do deserve. We deserve to be punished. We deserve to be condemned, because each one of us has broken God's laws, and by that fact, we should suffer punishment. But God, because he is rich in mercy, he has made a way possible so that we do not get that which we deserve. We all deserve to be condemned, but God in his love has shown to us mercy. And this is what Paul says here. God showed to him mercy. But he goes on, because there's something more than just mercy. There's a richness that comes through. Because not only does God show to Paul mercy, but he pours into his life grace, and grace upon grace. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. See, grace is more than mercy. Grace was given to the Apostle Paul, and it was poured out into his life. And we read it was poured out abundantly into his life. The word here that's used abundantly comes from the same root whereby we get our word hyper. You know what a hypermarket is? It's a very big supermarket, almost too big to be described. Someone who is hyperactive. They are extraordinarily active. It's the same word that's used here. The amount of grace that's poured out into Paul's life is superabundant, more than can be contained. What do we mean by grace? Well, if mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve, grace is God giving to us what we do not deserve. Let me say that again. If mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve, grace is God giving to us what we do not deserve. There's an example of this in the Old Testament. I preached on it a few weeks ago. Mephibosheth, one who was the son of Saul, King Saul this is. When David came to the throne, because he was the new king, Saul was officially his enemy. By rights in the Eastern culture, he should have slaughtered all those who were descendants of Saul. That was the custom of the day. But no, David said, "Is there anyone left of Saul's household on whom I can show favor?" And they find this man, Mephibosheth, one who was lame in both his feet. What does David do to him? Does he kill him off, as he should do? No. He brings him in and brings him to his household. He gives him a seat at his table. He treats him as if he was one of his own sons. He restores to him all the possessions that belonged to his father Saul. That was grace. Mephibosheth did not deserve to receive anything. But David gave to him superabundantly. And it was grace that changed Paul. It was grace that gave to him a new heart. It was grace to him that changed the direction of his zeal. It was grace put within in him that gave him faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, as we read there. It was grace that gave Paul, one who had been a persecutor, a love for his fellow men and women. He was transformed through grace. Ephesians chapter 2 really speaks about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians, this was the same church to which the letter to Timothy was also directed. Paul says at the beginning of this chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were objects of wrath. We should have been condemned. That was our way. We were children of the darkness. But because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy," here's that word again, "God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ. even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, says Paul. There's nothing that you can do about it. It is God who stepped into your life. It is by grace you have been saved. Then God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's our present position now. Brothers and sisters, once we were afar off from God, once we should have been condemned, but now God has taken hold of us and he has raised us up so that we are seated now with the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places, a foretaste of all that is to come for everyone who knows the name, names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is grace. If we go over to Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, we read there, grace itself, for Paul, remember, was the most wicked of men, and yet he says this in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. What a transformation. Once blaspheming the name of Christ, now his heart's desire is only to know Christ. That is grace. How different from this legalism, this set of rules that was being taught at the church at Ephesus. Oh, Timothy, teach this. Teach to your people the grace of God. Get this implanted into their hearts and lives. So he says there in verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That's my testimony, says Paul, that Christ came into the world just to save me, even though I was the worst of sinners. It's interesting, actually. It says there, it's a trustworthy saying. You'll find in the pastoral epistles, that's in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, there are five trustworthy sayings. They were the ways in which the early Christians, they communicated to one another the teaching of the church. They had no written Bibles, we have. They repeated to each other these phrases, and this was one of them here, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul adds the writer, of whom I am the worst. Well, finally, Paul speaks about his present state in verses 12 and 16. He goes on to describe in this passage the working out of that grace in his life. So much has God changed him. Instead of Paul persecuting the church, we find that he's building the church. Instead of Paul blaspheming the name of Jesus, he's praising the name of Jesus. Instead of Paul causing injury and distress, he's binding up and healing. He's showing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two words, I think, which describe just what Paul has become in these verses. In verse 12, I would use this word. Paul has become now an ambassador for Jesus Christ. For he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. I think the word ambassador sums up what Paul has become. In fact, he uses this word himself in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 20. For he says there, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador to a foreign country who is one who represents his country in foreign territory. The ambassador, the British ambassador in France, represents our interests in France. He's there on behalf of Her Majesty the Queen. He has authority. The ambassador here that Paul speaks about. We are ambassadors now for Christ. He was an ambassador for Christ, one who spoke with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd been joined into the service of the King, King Jesus. And so we read, he has been equipped for that task of being an ambassador, a representative for Jesus. God, Christ Jesus, has given him strength for that task. He's appointed him to his royal service. And we see this is worked out in the life of Paul in that he becomes a missionary, he becomes a church planter, he becomes an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist. The list is almost endless. That is the grace of God in making Paul what he was. And also Paul speaks there in verse 16 of the fact that now he has become not only an ambassador, one who is in the king's service speaking out for Jesus, but Jesus has made him, he's held him up as an example. Verse 16. But for that very reason, the reason that he was the worst of all sinners, I was shown mercy, says Paul, so that Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example to those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Jesus was able to hold up Paul now as an example, so that men and women could see, this is what I can do with a life. This is what I can do to a person who will turn from their sin and turn to me. Wicked though he was, rotten through and through though he was, I can change, transform that life. And look, this is what Paul has become now. This is what the grace of God could do to one who believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the teaching that Paul wants the Ephesians to hear. Not legalism, but he wants Timothy to be teaching through to those saints there at Ephesus that there is a God who is abundant, superabundant in grace. And Paul says, just look at me. Just look and see what God has done for me. Isn't that enough? Teach this through and through. God is a God of grace. God is one who turns nobodies into somebodies. God is one who turns enemies into children. God is one who turns sinners into saints. Reminded of the story of John Newton, and not the John Newton who's here tonight. John Newton, the slave trader. One who also blasphemed the name of the Lord Jesus. One who also was a wicked man who plied the high seas in the cruel trade of slavery. One day, God came into his life, transformed him, and John Newton, the blasphemer, John Newton, the slave trader, he became a saint of God and wrote the choicest hymns in our hymn book today. Teach this into the lives of those in Ephesus, then they will be secure, says Paul. They'll not be tossed around by all the false teachings going around. Teach. They've never experienced the touch of God upon their lives. Now, you don't have to have a dramatic conversion like Saul of Tarsus, but you do need to know the touch of God upon your life. No matter what you have done, whatever you've committed in your life, God can forgive you because of his Son Jesus. And he is rich in mercy. He will show mercy to you. And not only mercy, he'll pour grace into your heart and into your life. Now, in the quietness, while our heads are bowed, if God has spoken to you tonight, and you want to reach out to God who's reaching out to you, you reach out to him now. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God will hear your prayer. And he'll transform your life as he transformed the life of Saul of Tarsus. Who knows what through his grace you may become. Lord God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for its superabundance that's poured out into our lives as we believe. We just want to overflow with praise and thanksgiving to you. Those of us who have had our lives touched to know that grace, we just want to say thank you. And for those who don't know that grace, perhaps are still struggling now, pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll show to them your mercy as you did to Saul of Tarsus, and pour into their lives your grace right now. Amen.